Once again, we're turning our Bibles where we left off, not last week, but the week before, in the book of Revelation, chapter 20. And I'll again be reading from this chapter, starting at the first verse. I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and the great chain in his hand. He laid hold on the dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. They cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loose for a little season. And I saw the thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. When 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceiveth them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on him, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, as we've already seen, and any really superficial reading of this chapter will recognize that it falls into really four sections. We've looked at two, and we've been looking at the third. Of course, we see how they're connected. They're connected, of course, by the symbolic number of 1,000 being a long period of time. And all the numbers that we've seen in the book of Revelation, whether it's the 4, the 12, or the 24, or the 144, and numbers have had a symbolic meaning. Some have had a short span of time, and of course, 1,000 signifies a perfect number or a complete number of a longer period of time. The first three verses naturally fall into the view and the idea of what has taken place during the ascension to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Satan is restricted and bound and cast down, we took note of the scripture, not only in the Gospels, but some of the other epistles that speak about this same time, when the strong man holds the nations and deceives them from the hope of the gospel. And the gospel in the Old Testament was confined largely to Israel. But when Christ came, he came and he spoke of a new day and a new time, which certainly the Old Testament looked to when the gospel would go out and become universal among the nations. that some from every tribe and kindred and tongue would be redeemed unto the Lord. And so Satan is restricted from deceiving the nations. Doesn't mean he's not active in his power of general deception, but the gospel goes out and accomplishes the things the Lord intended it to accomplish in the salvation of his people. Jesus spoke of the same thing when he said the gospel would be heard in the nations, and then cometh the end. And so as we see unfolded in the book of Acts and throughout the New Testament, the gospel of Jesus Christ goes to the nations. Well, we take that same period of time, instead of looking at the earth and the restriction that's put on Satan, the devil, the old serpent, we see what takes place in heaven during that same period of time, when the dead in Christ, those who were martyred for the testimony of Christ, and all the dead in Christ Jesus who have not bowed the knee to Baal or worshipped the beast and have been faithful to the Lord as he's maintained and sustained them through the Holy Spirit as they rule and reign with Christ. Then we come to a new section, which we began to deal with not last time. We spoke about Thanksgiving, but the time before, and we'll be looking at again verse 7, which again deals with Satan that we looked at previously in the first three verses. As we've seen Babylon, as we've seen the whore, as we've seen the beasts from the sea and the beasts from the earth all come down, 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 down to their defeat and their destruction. Now we see the one behind it all coming down, down, down to his destruction. And so chapter 20 has taken us in another scene, in another picture, and deals what is taking place. Not again in a chronological order. Chapter 19 brings us to the end, and chapter 20 brings us to the beginning and takes us to the end. So what we saw in verse 19 of chapter 19, we're seeing again in chapter 20 with verse 7 through verse 10. When the vision John received and we received from him, and the last great battle, and he saw the beasts and the kings of the earth and the armies gather themselves to make war against him that sat on the horse, Christ, and against his army. And the beast was taken, and him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, which he had deceived them, had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Now, of course, we see verse 10. The same fate that awaited the Babylon and the great whore and the Antichristian or the Antichrist system of government and the false prophet, false religion, and false philosophy, and the corruption of Christianity, and those who worship the beast be cast into the lake of fire. So we say now the focus is upon Satan. And again, it's not as after, but this is all combined. As Babylon goes down, and the whore goes down, and the beast goes down, and those who worship the image of the beast goes down, so goes Satan, goes down. And then, of course, we come, we move again, we shift again to the last part of this chapter, which is the fourth, when we say the great white throne judgment. Beginning in verse 11 and through verse 15. Now remember, the main theme of this book is not a book that just wants to inform us of things to come that we know more than anybody else, but rather a book that reminds us of the victory of Christ and His church against all His enemies. And we've been seeing the enemy one by one in the different emphases the visions have given us all come down. And the only one left to be spoken of here is Satan. And he comes down again. So we're traveling, we're traversing the same ground during these visions, the same ground of time frame between the coming, first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. Now, Christ comes, and during His first coming, the gospel goes out, which is pictured for a long time in history, and just before the end, you say, just before the end, this is introduced to us in verse 7 and verse 8, that short time, that little season, that brief period of terrible persecution begins, which Satan begins to deceive all the nations again. Now what we see in 27 is the same thing we've already seen in chapter 11. Go back to chapter 11, verse 7, when we read about the two witnesses, and when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them that shall overcome them and kill them. See, this is the same period. It's the same thing that we see in the 13th chapter of the book of Revelation in verse 7, when we read, and was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given to him over all kinds of tongues and nations. You see that? And the same thing that we see in 19, 7 through 18 is seen in 20 and 11, and in 14, chapter 14, verse 14. Go back to 11 again. Let me read it for you. That's the best way to say it. And my fingers move as quickly as possible. Chapter 11 is giving this whole picture. Then we come to verse 17. You can look at 16, and the four and 20 elders sat before God on their seats and fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give Thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and were, and which art to come, because Thou hast taken to Thee Thy power and reign, and the nations were angry, and the wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and Thou shouldest give reward unto Thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear Thy name, shall the great, small and great, and should destroy them which destroy the earth." You say, the same is seen in 14:14 when we read this. "And I looked and beheld a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and his hand a sharp sickle." And of course we see the result of the sharp sickle and the judgment in the remaining verses. That's what we will begin to say in 20 and verse 11. The final judgment and the entrance of eternal life. So there's a parallel between these scriptures that we have thus far seen. Satan is being brought down as all the others were brought down before it. Now, as we look at verse 7 and verse 8, of course, we're taken back to the Old Testament. Now, this is not the first time in the book of Revelation that we have been taken back to the Old Testament. A number of passages that we have looked to either have alluded to the Old Testament Scripture or who have directly have quoted from the Old Testament Scripture. And time again, And more than once, a number of times, of course, we were taken back to the second psalm, and we made reference to that when we were. Well, this, of course, takes us back to the book of Ezekiel. Takes us back to Ezekiel 38 and 39. Now, as we go, and we're going to go back there for a moment. We're not going to look at the whole 38th and 39th chapter. We recognize what's written in chapter 38 and 39 is, again, historic and real. It shows us the last great effort on the part of unholy nations and man to do their best to destroy the Old Testament church and the people of God, or Israel. Now, of course, we recognize not everybody in Israel was Israel, but it's a great last effort. And we read about Gog and Magog, and we see that written again in chapter 20 and verse 8. Now, who's Gog and Magog? A lot of people have tried to trace these ideas back to North Country and to Russia and Moscow, and all these are kind of fanciful connections, especially when those nations and those peoples didn't even exist at that time in the Old Testament, nor even at the time of the writing here of the New Testament. This was a time, and of course in the book of Ezekiel, is not presenting something that already has happened, but is presenting something that will take place. And the history of the Old Testament did take place before the new dispensation, before the beginning of the New Testament, before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This one great effort was made, and these names Gog and Magog are symbolic of real people. Now, when you read Gog and Magog, don't think of Magog and God as Gog as two separate nations, but you can read it for yourself. We recognize, think of Pharaoh to the Egyptians. Gog is the leader, or the general, or the king of the nation that's known as Magog. And we recognize it was most likely the northern Assyria. What did I just say? Northern Syria, not Assyria. And if you read chapter 38, 39 in the book of Ezekiel, recognize it just wasn't one people, but there's a whole list of countries. There's Persia and Libya and Ethiopia, speaking about the enormous amount of people that were gathered into this mighty army in this effort to go against God and His people. Now, the fact is, though Israel was certainly a very sinful people, and we recognize that as we study the prophets, whether it's Isaiah or Jeremiah or some of the other prophets, or whether even you go to the minor prophets and look at the last prophet in the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, who exposes the corruption and the sinful nature of even the priesthood. And yet, Israel was still God's church. It was still the visible church. And within the visible church in the Old Testament, there was a remnant. And God was going to save the outward shell in order to save the inner shell, and to save in each and every generation elect according to the election of grace, the remnant according to the election of grace. And this historic Gog and Magog are a good background, and symbolic of the last great effort. So this was the last great effort in the Old Testament period, the end of that year before the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ to destroy Israel. So we recognize, as there has been, as we study Psalm 2, as we study the Old Testament, we study the New Testament, as we see history, as Satan seeks to use the beast from the earth and the beast from the sea, the Antichrist and the corrupt religion, the false prophet, there's going to be one great last gasp before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. What took place way back when we read and when we read and when we referred to the Tower of Babel, when all the nations and all the peoples of the earth gathered together to build a tower up to heaven in defiance to God's commandment and defiance of God. And God came down suddenly and quickly and confused the nations and scattered them. So we say, suddenly, unexpectedly, except being prophesied and being beyond the scope of the enemies of God and His church in Israel, because the nation of Israel could have easily been overthrown. So too, symbolically, that would be symbolism turned to history, when it would come in the last day, after that period of time where the missionary gospel was brought to an end and Satan was loosed to deceive the nations, all the nations, see, all the nations, Babylon, the whore, the great Antichrist, the beast from the earth, the beast from the sea, the false prophet, as they're gathered together. One of the things in the plan and purpose of God that has spared the message of the gospel and promoted the message of the gospel and the will of God and spared the remnant church in each and every day is that the enemies of God have always been divided. The enemies of God have always been divided. You know, right now, in our own day, at present time, we're concerned about the Muslims and about the great effort of them as they turn their emphasis on the West and particularly the message of Christianity and the Christian. But we also know, as we see the things unfolding and the things taking place, the Muslim peoples don't even get along. So that one tribe and one division fights against the others. You know the expression, there's no honor among thieves? And you might read a mystery book or history book, and we see how people plot to get their devious in evil ways, whether they're in a robbery, whatever they do. And then somewhere along the end, there's a falling out. There's a falling out because of influence and wealth and lust and greed and mistrust. And a lot of times because of that falling out, either the plans fall awry or they're discovered and they're taken off their judgment. One rat squeals on the other rat so that he's not, he doesn't come to his end, makes a deal. And so it has been. That's the nature of man and the nature of people. But there's going to come a time, and in every effort, we see it all through the Old Testament. We've seen it in secular history as we've studied. The effort of man to come together has always been, whether it was the League of Nations or the United Nations, has been stifled and stymied by the divisions of languages, the division of men's heart and ideas. That's happened. And it will continue to happen until the closer and the closer and the closer we come to the final judgment and the history which ends, and the loosing of Satan and the plan to take over, and one last battle against the Lord and against the church, just as it was in the time of Ezekiel. But what we read in Ezekiel chapter 38 and chapter 39 is just as relevant today as it was in those days, because we recognize it was foolish. You know, the psalmist reminds us very clearly in Psalm 76:10, surely the wrath of men, even the wrath of men, surely the wrath of men shall praise the Lord, shall praise thee, or praise the Lord, and the remainder wrath shall be restrained. And so that has been and will continue to be, for this is all the Lord's intent and all the Lord's deliverance, that at that last battle, very foolish, is really insane on the part of those who gather together against God and against His Christ, against His church, as they seek to overthrow the Lord and all that He has intended to do and all that He has done. And as we read in Ezekiel 38 and verse 3, as it was applied to Gog and Magog and the nations here, so it's symbolically, no better symbolism can be used than is used here in Revelation chapter 20, in these verses that we have read this morning, because the Word of God comes down and it's repeated twice here. It's repeated in chapter 38, and then again in 39. And thus saith the Lord, behold, I am against thee. I'm against it. You know, the Apostle Paul takes up the same idea in that glorious 8th chapter of the book of Romans. It's such a blessed chapter and meaningful. Some of those verses are taken, you know, as life verses for many people, many believers. When he reminds us, if God be for us, who can be against us? Any effort, any attempt, anything that man should seek to do to overthrow God and His Christ and His people is vain. Is vain. This morning we didn't quite get to it in our Sunday school lesson in the book of Acts chapter 4. After Peter and John were forbidden by the Sanhedrin, made up largely of the Sadducees who hated the resurrection, were forbidden to preach in the name of the Lord Jesus. And as they go back to their to the communion of the saints, so they go back to the church and they report this, they begin to pray. And of course, that's a terrific passage, because it's the quoting of and the interpretation of the New Testament, interpreting Psalm 2 in the Old Testament, as the nations, as they gather, and of course it recognizes Herod, the leaders of the religious Sanhedrin, and Israel itself, the people, and Pontius Pilate and Herod. You can read it, you're familiar with it. But one of the things that it says here, and we didn't get, we'll probably get to it next time in Sunday school, but one of the things it says, as it quotes from Psalm 2, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? It's not only a statement, it's a question, because the question hinges on that word vain. It's empty, it's worthless. whatever the nations have done, whatever the peoples have done, whatever Satan has attempted to deceive the false prophet and the anti-Christian government and the people that follow and fall and bow to the image of the beast, it's all been in vain. It's all worthless. It's all foolish. It's insane. Because all their efforts will come to naught. They'll come to zero. Because we're dealing with, in the history of Scripture, in the history of the world, with God Almighty and His anointed, the Creator, the Sustainer, the Judge of all mankind. So that Gog and Magog, who are Gog and Magog? They're just not singled out people or particular nations. Some want to misinterpret this as far-off nations as Japan or China or maybe even India as they come against the West. These are all the nations that know not God and believe not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Gog is their leader. Magog is the nation made up of all the wicked and unbelievers. They're the ones in chapter 21 that are described in verse 8. The fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and the idolaters and the liars. They all shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. These are the perverts, and these are the abortionists, these are the cults, these are the false religions, these are the corruptors of the Christian faith, these are the modernists, these are the apostates, these are all those who identify themselves as agnostics or as atheists. These are all the foolish who haven't been touched by the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the non-elect. These are those who aren't part of the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ, who don't confess a biblical faith. And you know, it's an enormous crowd. It's the whole earth, as indicated to us in verse at the end of verse 8 and the end of verse 9. Not just one little tribe or a couple little nations that come literally against so-called reestablished Israel, but they come against the camp of the saints, the beloved city. There's only two cities presented to us in this book. It's the city of the world, the city of Satan, the city of unbelief, Babylon, pictured to as Babylon, or it's the city of God, the holy city, the heavenly city of Jerusalem, the camp of the saints that will be surrounded. And notice they're pictured as greater than the sand of the sea. And they come up on the breadth of the earth. Say, they come from the four corners of the in verse 8. Those are pictures and representative not just of people from the north, but the whole earth outside of grace, outside of Christ, outside of the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that which we read, that which we have read, and that which was true back in the Old Testament dispensation, before the New Testament began, the great efforts and the last gasp that they tried to have against Israel will be met with the same fate, suddenly and quickly and unexpectedly, at least by the nations that know not God and believe not the gospel, Christ comes and they will be destroyed. Not in a earthly battle that focuses one man against another, but rather a heavenly battle that's described to us over by Paul in the book of Thessalonica, to the church at Thessalonica, as Paul describes the fact that Christ comes and with the word of His power, or as we read, by the fire of His word, will destroy the wicked. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verse 7 and then verse 8. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall what? Consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. And so there we read here in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, in verse 9. And they, that is Gog and Magog, Gog leading Magog, all the nations of the earth, they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceiveth them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, the church has always been a church in tribulation. And the more we see history unveiled to us, it will continue to be to that great and final effort that Satan makes. Now, none of us, I'm going to say this, it's hardly related to what we have here this morning. No one condones what takes place, or what took place in Colorado a few days ago. But I'm appalled of the mentality of those who worship the image of the beast, how they want to present the violence that has been made known or has taken place or will take place against these Planned Parenthood clinics. And as they reported it, the only thing I thought of was, why aren't they reporting of the violence and the murder that's taken place, not by a gunman who goes in and shoots up the place, but it's taking place every day by the aborted babies, the unborn babies that are being slaughtered day after day, day after day. The thinking of the newsmen, the thinking of the general populace outside of God, outside of Christ, outside the church of the Lord, who can see things as they are. There's violence taking place every day. It's terrible violence. It's abominable. It's murder. And yet they can't see it, and they don't say it. But these who fail to see it and fail to come to repentance and conversion and find the forgiveness that Christ brings through the gospel, these and all them like them who have distorted thinking, distorted feeling, distorted view of all that has taken place and will take place in the last gasp, foolish, insane effort will seek to destroy the gospel, Christ's message, God, and the people of God. We're hated. You're hated. The message of the gospel is hated. The name of Jesus is hated. Never be content. Find total contentment among those who worship the beast. Those who find themselves among the Antichrist and the false prophet. Those who find contentment and happiness in old Babylon with the allurements of the great whore. But we are looking, the Christians have an eye of faith to the holy city, the great city, the eternal city, the New Jerusalem, and the blessingness of the gospel, that no matter what has taken place and what will take place in this last great battle, this great effort of persecution against the Lord and against His people, Christ overcome, and we through Him are overcomers. May we be encouraged, and may we be strengthened, and may it be a reminder for us not to look just at what has taken place, but rather look to Him who rules and reigns and whose will take place and be accomplished at His second coming, and have encouragement and faith and rededication of our lives to serve Him with all our efforts, all our words, and all our actions, depending upon His grace. Let us pray.